We've been digging deep into a topic that's not fun to talk about, brokenness. But we've been looking at brokenness not from a negative point of view, but from the positive point of view. What is it that God wants to do in my life in the midst of my brokenness? What does God want to do in my life and through my life to others as a result of my brokenness? Because let me let you in on a secret. Are you ready for this? Make sure you don't tell anybody else. Everybody at some point is broken. And the problem with it is when we are in a broken place, we feel that we're all alone in the world. Often in the middle of a broken place, we feel like God has abandoned us. But it's in that broken place where God comes close and whispers your name and says, I'm with you. I'll get you through this. And usually what happens at the other end of brokenness is life. At the end of brokenness, we find the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And we come through on the other side. This morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles and open to Genesis chapter 3. If you don't know where that is, it's probably the first few pages of your Bible. It's the very first book of the Bible. And so chapter 3, it's right at the beginning. It's an interesting story, but not a fun story. When I say the word story today about this, I really mean account. It's not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a make-believe. We believe it to be actual and factual. And it's the story of what theologians would call original sin. It's the story of sin coming into the world. Because when God created the world and then he created man who we know was called Adam and later a woman, his wife called Eve, and they lived in the Garden of Eden, they lived in paradise. They lived in perfection. They lived in peace and harmony. Everything was wonderful and nothing was bad. I mean, they'd get up in the morning and it'd always be sunny. It would never rain. The earth would water itself from below or from a small mist. You know, no weeds grew in the garden. For those of you who are gardeners, you can blame it on original sin. Man cultivated the garden but did not have to work the garden. Like everything was wonderful. There was harmony between husband and wife. They never had an argument. They never disagreed. Everything was wonderful and perfect. In fact, we're even given the idea, we'll look at it later in this chapter, that in the cool of every evening, God would come down and walk in the garden and go for a stroll with Adam and Eve. And they would chat. And they would know the presence of God. He was there. Everything was wonderful and perfect until disobedience came into play. And so, if you have your Bibles and keep them open, I'm going to walk us through a number of verses here in chapter 3. But I want to draw your attention to start to verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The serpent was a crafty devil. You understand that the Satan, the devil, comes to the woman in the form of a serpent. And he's crafty and cunning. And he comes to her so that his plan is to bring doubt to God's word. He uses these words, did God really say? Did God really say? Are you sure of what God said? Are you sure that's really what he meant? Are you misunderstanding God's word to you? See, the enemy of your soul, that's who the devil is. Make no mistake about it. He's not just a mean guy. He is the enemy of your soul. He wants to destroy your soul. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about your happiness. He doesn't care about your joy. He doesn't care about your peace. He cares about your soul. And the devil comes to destroy your soul. And the devil comes to destroy the soul of the woman. Maybe he's whispered those kinds of words to you. Did God really say? Does the Bible really say that? Oh, here's a better one. Does the Bible really mean that? I mean, it's so old. I mean, it's such an old book. Like, God had no clue about your life today. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? See, Satan's strategy is to get us to doubt the word of God. He doesn't come and says the word of God is false. He gets us to doubt it. He doesn't come to say the word of God is not real. He wants us to doubt the word. Because once you begin to doubt the word, you're going to see how bad it'll lead you. Satan says to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Of course not. God never told Adam and Eve that they could not eat from any tree in the garden. The devil is taking the words of God and twisting them. The devil is taking what God has spoken and he's trying to bring doubt and misconception to it. He's trying to bring confusion and misdirection. If you don't believe me, here's what God said back in chapter 2 of the same book, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Satan said, did God say you must not eat any tree? You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The devil is a liar. Jesus calls him the father of lies. The devil is a liar. So anything he says to you, you can't believe any of it. He's good at twisting words. He takes one small restriction that God has put on that man and woman in the Garden of Eden. He takes one small restriction and he blows it out of proportion. God said, don't eat from one tree. Satan says, did God really say don't eat from any tree? He twists. He's a liar. He's trying to convince this woman that God doesn't have her best interests at heart. Because, you know, if God really loved you, he'd give you anything. If God really loved you, he'd give you everything. If God really loved you, he'd give you every desire of your heart. You know, sometimes the desires of your heart are evil. And God keeps the things away from us that are not good for us. The reality is Satan is a manipulator. He tries to control us negatively and keep us from eternal life. That's his chief goal in life. His aim is to destroy your soul so that you do not inherit eternal life. So he asked the woman, did God really say don't eat from any tree in the garden? He's bringing in doubt, and her response is in verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. So far, she's spot on. And then she adds this phrase, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die. The serpent said to the woman, my first inclination is, why did you add to it, Eve? God didn't say don't touch it. He said don't eat it. And then I thought about us. And how many times do we take what God says and then we try to add our rules to it? As if what God said wasn't good enough. Or maybe she misunderstood. Maybe that's the way she felt about it. Maybe that was her guardrail. You know, if I don't get too close to the tree, if I don't touch it, then I surely won't eat the fruit. And she put her own protection around, but now she made it everybody else's protection. And so, yeah, sometimes we have to put our own boundaries and our guardrails for ourselves, but we got to hold on to what the Word of God is. So the devil brings doubt, and then he goes a step further, and the devil denies God's Word. He denies it right there in that last sentence. You will not certainly die. That's a total contradiction to what God has said. God says, if you eat the fruit, you will certainly die. And the devil says, if you eat it, you will not die. If you disobey God, it's no big deal. If you walk in sin, it's not a problem. The devil is downplaying, of course, the reality of sin. Maybe God said don't eat from that tree, but let's think about it, woman. God's not going to kill you over that. No, he's a loving God. He's a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. Come on, God's not going to kill you just because you took a bite of some fruit. He's love after all. He embraces everyone after all. His love is so big. Oh, woman, don't believe what God said. I'm telling you, you will not die. Isn't that what the devil does to us? He moves us from doubting the Word of God to denying the Word of God. He wants us to think that, you know, that this old book with all of its standards, with all of its righteousness, with all of the pictures of God's love for us, with all that is entailed here, it's so old it doesn't apply today. You don't need to live a righteous life. You don't need to flee from sin. I mean, God is love. He embraces everyone. He embraces, oh, there are many ways to God. You don't just need this way. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. But the devil wants to deny and distort and bring doubt to the Word. Look at verse 5. He goes on, no, you're not going to die because God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Hence it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't you see what he's saying here? The devil is speaking some truth here. See, and that's the dangerous part. Because the devil twists the truth with the lies. So that when you do not know what God's word is, you bite into the lie that the enemy is selling you. There's some truth to these statements. God knows that your eyes will be opened. That's truth. God knows that you will know good and evil. That's truth. But right in the middle of those two truths is a lie. You will be like God. He's sowing doubt and denial. I see and hear, and you will be like God. You will be like God. There's a selfishness there. There's something there that says, I want to be more. I'm not satisfied with my life. I'm not satisfied with what I have. I'm not satisfied with where life has taken me. I'm not satisfied in where I am with God right now. I want to be more. I want to be higher. I want to be like God. A lot of the false religions of this world have got it to such a point where they are trying to make people believe they could be gods or like God. And it goes way back to the garden. You notice the devil hasn't changed his tactics in all these thousands of years. He still lies, he still distorts, he still denies, he still brings doubt. He still offers false hope. False hope. You can be like God, false hope. Remember, they've been living in the Garden of Eden. They've been living in paradise. It's a paradise that God gave them. It's the paradise that God has provided for. God would come walking daily with them and having a chat with them. They were living in perfection. All they know is the goodness of God. All they know is the provision of God. All they know is the presence of God. But Satan offers up a lie. He suggests that God is holding out on them. That's what he's saying here. God's holding out on you. God knows that when you eat that fruit, oh man, your eyes are going to be open. Oh, you will gain so much goodness and wisdom. Oh man, you're going to be just like God. Oh, come on. You're not going to die if you eat that fruit. You're going to live. Yet they don't realize that they're already living in perfection. Doubt, denial, lies, and twists. God is getting the woman to deny God's goodness and doubt his love. He makes temptation sound wonderful. You'll be like God. You will be wise. Knowledge, wisdom, goodness. You will know goodness. Without realizing they already live in goodness. He makes temptation sound wonderful. And sometimes we're tempted in those small things of our own lives. You've been working for a boss and you feel that you've given him or her your best. But they're not paying you well enough. So you decide you're going to start stealing from the company. Nobody knows. It's just a small temptation. You're married and you think, wow, man, my spouse just doesn't get me anymore. Doesn't understand me. I'm gonna go find somebody else to fill the void on the side. Temptation. You're having trouble in school. You're having trouble. You might fail that course you need to graduate. Oh, it doesn't matter if anybody knows. I'm just gonna cheat on that final exam. But what happens when you get caught in all of these things? The temptation promises you something. The devil promises you a bountiful life. Oh, nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to get hurt. It's okay. You deserve it. You owe it to yourself. But when you get caught, everything starts to crumble and fall. He promises the woman, go ahead. You won't die. You're going to be wise. You're going to be like God. And so the woman takes the fruit and eats it. And then offers it to her husband, who I think has no backbone and has been standing beside her the whole time. And eats the fruit. And as soon as they eat the fruit, everything changes. As soon as you take hold of the temptation, everything changes. As soon as you fall into sin, everything changes. And verse 7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. Isn't that what Satan promised? If you eat the fruit, your eyes will be opened. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Their eyes were opened. They have received what they were not expecting. They were expecting the wisdom of God. They were expecting to be like God. They were expecting that all would be good and well and better. But in fact, the opposite has happened. They now know evil. They are now filled with shame. Satan has sold them a lie and they bought it. Satan had tricked them into thinking they would know good, but instead they see evil. Satan promised them liberation, but instead they found shame. Satan had told them they would be like God, but now they find themselves hiding from God. They sowed the fig leaves to cover themselves, to hide their shame. Adam and Eve ended up living in regret. Their sin changed everything, and their sin did bring death. They would not certainly die. Perfection was replaced with pain. A joyful marriage became an unequal partnership. A happy cultivation became sweaty toil. A beautiful garden became a briar patch. Once imperishable bodies began slowly to decay and die. They were thrown out of their garden home of paradise forever. Everything that once was so good was turned on its head. The woman allowed the enemy of her soul to work his lies into her thoughts so she did not trust God anymore. The lies led to thoughts. The thoughts led to temptation. The temptation led to action. Action led to failure. And failure led to regret. Verse 8 and 9. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So you can picture it. Here comes God for their daily meeting. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" God comes looking for this man and his wife. He comes to visit him as is their daily custom, where they would sit and chat and talk and walk. But they now know that they are sinful and they are broken. So we don't have time to read the rest of this right here. But so what happened is when God comes into the garden, they're hiding amongst the trees. Hiding amongst the bushes. They're hiding in another part of the garden. And God, although he knows everything, he comes walking and he says, "Where are you? Where are you?" And of course, as if God doesn't know where they're hiding. I mean, playing hide and seek with God is a losing game. Their shame and their sin caused them to understand they could not face God. They sowed fig leaves to hide their shame. And God comes down as his daily custom. And he calls, "Where are you? Where are you? Adam. Adam, where are you? It's meeting time. Where are you?" See, God is looking for you. God is looking for you today. You might be trying to hide, but God knows where you're at. You might be hiding today. Maybe you come to church, but you don't really come to church. Maybe you come to church to hide amongst the crowd. Maybe you're here and you haven't been here for months and you're here today. It's because maybe you've been hiding. Yeah, you could be busy. You could be working, but maybe you're hiding. God is looking for you. He's walking in your garden and he's calling you by name. See, in the middle of your sin, in the middle of your failures, in the middle of your regret, God is calling out to you in love. See, because all is not lost. And all is not hopeless. Your failure does not define you. Your regret does not stop you from moving forward. God is calling to you. He's looking for you. He's calling your name. He's reaching out to you. He's telling you, I have a solution to your problem. I have an answer to your shame. I have an overcoming spirit for your failure. God is looking for you. Because here's what God does in verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Let me tell you what's happening here. God has grace for your failures. It's a little known verse that we don't pay a whole lot of attention to. But I see in this verse a picture of a tabernacle model of Moses, which is the picture of Jesus Christ. So in this little verse, there's the picture of Jesus. In this little verse, there's not only hope for Adam and Eve, but there's hope for mankind. In this little verse, there's not just hope for Adam and Eve, but there's hope for you and for me. In this little verse, Jesus says, I have come because my grace can cover your failures. God has grace for your failures. Here's what's happened. They have sown fig leaves to try to hide their shame. But God provides skins to hide and clothe them. When I think of skins, I think of an animal. Because that's where skins come from. Right? And how do you get the skins off of an animal? An animal has to die. And the blood has to be shed. And right from the Garden of Eden, in that paradise of perfection, God takes one of his creation and he slaughters an animal and sheds the blood. It doesn't say all this there. I'm believing it's inferred. Or else they could have just stayed with fig leaves. And he gives them skins to clothe their shame. And I see here what God would turn out prophesying and promising through the promises of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Israel. That God said, there is a Savior who is going to come. He will be the perfect Lamb of God. He will shed his blood. He will cover your shame. Even when a man messed up God's plan, God had a plan to save mankind. Would you stand with me this morning? See, God covers your sin with the blood of Jesus. And God covers your failures with his grace. Would the worship team come back, please? God takes the brokenness of your life, the regrets that you carry, and he's able to make something beautiful out of it. In your small group session this week, Anne Voskamp, our leader, is going to say these words. Brokenness is always the beginning of what's most useful to come. See, you need to understand that when you are in the middle of your brokenness, God comes searching for you. When you are in the middle of your pain, God comes looking for you. When you are in the middle of a messed up, broken life, God is walking through the garden and he's calling out to you, where are you? He calls you by name. He says, why are you hiding? And why are you hurting? Why are you ignoring me? Why don't you answer when I call? God comes looking for you not with condemnation, but with love. God is the answer to your brokenness. He's not coming to shame you. He's not coming to put you down. He's not coming to tell you, I told you so. He's not coming to wag his finger in your face. He is coming to build you up. He's coming to wrap his arms of love around you. He is coming to show you how brokenness could lead to life. When you're in the middle of your brokenness, God is calling your name. When you're in the middle of your brokenness, God comes searching for you. Is that you today? Do you feel that your failures have robbed you of your future? The story today reminds us that God has not given up on you. Your brokenness is not worthless. Broken is not hopeless. That God has healing for the broken and restores life to those who are broken. If you're here today in the middle of your brokenness, I want you to know that God is here for you today.